As Jamie had said, and kind of let the cat out of the bag, our scripture this morning is Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 11 through 14. For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope. Then, when you call upon me and come and pray to me, I will hear you. When you search for me, you will find me, if you seek me with all your heart. I will let you find me, says the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile.
Nicholas, I love your leadership. Thank you very much. I feel like a team up here.
No problem, sure.
Thank you, brother. Thank you. The sermon today is on Jeremiah 29:11. It's peppered with personal stories and good sound biblical teaching. And God lovingly helped me put this together for our graduates, for Jamie Rhodes and Travis, and for you. From the top of the bulletin, if you're not familiar with the scripture, it's there. It's my favorite. I have a love affair with Jeremiah 29:11. It started 30 years ago when I was the youth pastor in a church in Lancaster County. I was in a crucible of no longer feeling called to youth ministry and doing what I was doing, and not knowing what I was called to do or where. I was discouraged. I was a young father and a young husband, and a part of me just wondered if this wasn't a good time to get out of the ministry altogether, the 24/7 expectations of ministry, and do something else with my life. There was a part of me that wondered why God was so darn slow on the trigger, giving me answers to the questions that I had. There was a part of me that felt that I was alone in what I believe to this day was a spiritual battle for my soul. And there was a part of me that even questioned if God existed at all. Was there a loving God, a caring God, a God intimately acquainted with all of our ways, as the Bible says? A God who works together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. I didn't know anymore. It was late at night. The house had gone to bed. Everybody was in bed. I was alone in the family room. And the longer I sat in that chair, the more bitter my spirit became. And I did something. I was in a faith crisis. I was in a crucible. I probably was 29 years old. And I did something that night that I do not recommend that you do. I took my Bible from the stand and I just flopped it open to anywhere at all. I didn't even look where it opened. I just flopped it open, sat it on my lap. And then in an act of defiance, wanting to prove or disprove God once and for all, I lifted my finger up in the air and I said, "Okay, God, if you're there, speak." And I went, I don't recommend that for biblical study. And I looked down to where my finger fell, and it fell exactly on, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. They are plans not to harm you, but to prosper you. They are plans to give you a future and a hope." Or a hope and a future. Because I had never heard that scripture before, and because it was so spot on to where I was in my crisis, I absolutely knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that I had just had an encounter with a holy and living God. Amen.
Amen.
Don't tell me there's no God. "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare, not for harm, to give you a future with hope." Brothers and sisters, members of the Chambersburg Church of the Brethren, I'm going to ask you to do something right now. I'm going to do a Kendall Trader. Okay? I want you to repeat two words after me. Are you ready? Hope, future.
Hope, future.
Say it again.
Hope, future.
Say it one more time.
Hope, future.
That is exactly what God plans to give to you today, regardless of the evidence to the contrary, and that is what God has planned for you all along. I know the plans. 2 weeks ago, another personal story, and then I'll do some biblical teaching. 2 weeks ago, Kathy and I had a young woman in our house. She and her family have been friends of our family for years. She's 30 years old, and she's a theater arts major, a graduate. She has sung on cruise ships around the world and auditioned for Broadway. If ever there were a thespian who has it with a capital I, it is Megan Miller. She has a phenomenal voice and a wonderful sweet spirit. And I hope the day comes when you can hear her sing here in the church on a Sunday morning. About a year ago, Megan had a dental problem. She went to several specialists who sent her to specialists who said, I think what you need to do is have some of your teeth shaved. Now, I don't know how you shave teeth, but she consented to have some of her teeth shaved. That was to help her problem. But what happened in the aftermath of that was her muscular structure shifted. Her jawline shifted. She developed pain, a slight lisp, and a change in the tonality of her voice. Now, this is a woman who depends on her voice for her craft and for her dreams. And she poured her heart out. I stood in the kitchen. My friend Sam was making supper. And she poured her heart out to me. And I said, Megan, how can I pray for you? And she told me. And then she said, I don't know. They say that God knows the plans he has for us. Plans? You call this plans? I think maybe God's made a mistake. What was she saying? She's questioning in light of her circumstances, okay? She is questioning the hope and the future that God has planned for her. And if we're going to be honest, there are a lot of us who have been in that boat at one time or another. I know the plans I have for you, plans for a hope and a future. I think it would be good if we would spend 2 minutes of this sermon and look at the historical as well as the biblical context. We talked about it in our Bible study on Nehemiah. The biblical context is it's 586 B.C. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has marched his troops into Judah, marched his troops down to Jerusalem, taken over the city, taken captive the temple, ravaged and desecrated the temple, and taken thousands of Jews captive into Babylon, into what we call exile. Thousands. How many? One count says over 10,000. Some say more than that. How bad was it? Psalm 137, I love that psalm. By the waters of Babylon we sat down and we wept. We wept when we remembered Jerusalem. We hung up our harps, we hung up our lyres on trees. Because how can we remember and sing songs of joy in a foreign land? The situation was grave. You know, sometimes when the situation is bad, somehow we get people in our lives who tell us all the good things we want to hear, whether they're true or they're not, whether they're helpful or not. And there were men of Israel who claimed that they heard a word from the Lord, and they said that the Lord told them, this is going to be just a bump in the road. You're only going to be here for a short time. You're only going to be in captivity. You'll go back home and you'll laugh about it. But Jeremiah, the true prophet, came along and he said, invest in real estate, brothers and sisters. He said, buy rototillers and lawnmowers. Hang curtains in your nurseries. Plant roots and be prepared to stay. For thus says the Lord, it'll be 70 years before I come back and fulfill the glorious promise that I have for you. 70 years until I take you home from captivity. That wasn't what they wanted to hear. You know, God sees with infinite wisdom and sovereignty the full scale of what it's going to take to bless our lives and bring us to a position where we are ready to live in God's plan. Only God can see that. The problem is we don't want to wait for that to materialize. The problem is we want to plow ahead like I did tonight, feeling I was deserted. We want to plow ahead, move on into waters. We don't want to endure. We don't want to be patient. And our future and hope depends on endurance. I have one more story. I haven't told this story for 10 years. I don't even know if I can tell it anymore. But it became my signature story. About 15 or so years ago, when our youngest daughter, Caitlin, was in high school, she found a friendship with a young man, a boy, high school boy, in Washington, D.C., outside of Washington, D.C. They met each other in missions trips. And they corresponded back and forth through email and whatnot. Todd was his name. Todd had never been to Gettysburg, where we lived. He'd never seen the battlefield. And he was curious about our house and how it was different in the country. So we made arrangements to drive to Washington, pick Todd up, bring him home with us for a weekend, and then take him back home so that he could see the wonderful sights in Gettysburg. The day I picked him up, Caitlin went along. They got in the back seat, and I will never forget it. Todd carried with him, coveted this thing. It was a binder, a three-leaf notebook full of plastic sleeves, and in those sleeves was a vast music collection. And he pulled out a CD from that music collection, handed it over the back seat to me, and he said, "Pastor Noggle, will you please put this in the stereo?" Sure. So I did, and turned it on, thinking that I was going to hear music, and I guess I did. But what it sounded more like to me, the very first song, forgive me, but it sounded like... I was cool. I can endure for one song. It got over. Second song came on. And the third song, I said, "Oh no, a whole CD of somebody vomiting his lunch." But I was cool. I didn't say anything. My daughter was enjoying it. I thought I was going to get a reprieve when the fifth song started out sweetly and beautifully. You could actually hear the melody. And about four bars into it. Although it was getting on my last nerve, I patiently and gently said, I didn't want him to think I wasn't cool. I said, "Todd, who is that?" He said, "It's Skillet." I said, "Who?" He said, "Skillet." Shows you what I know. I thought a skillet was something you make grilled cheese sandwiches. I managed to say, And I began to plot in my mind how I was going to sabotage this stereo because I couldn't stand much more. Now, I want to say in fairness, believe it or not, I'm holding a Skillet CD in my... I've become a Skillet fan, okay? I have their two most recent CDs. But then not so much. So after a long period of time, Todd said, "You can take it out now." It was over. And I pulled it out of the changer, and I had it in my left hand like this. And I got a wicked idea. Have you ever gotten an idea where your brain says, "Don't go there," and you do? I got a wicked idea, and I held this thing in my left hand, and I put down the driver's side. And I said, as I'm driving along, we're on Route 15 North at 70 miles an hour. And I said, "Todd, Do you know what I would do if this were my CD? He says, what? And I went, pretending, I swear, that I was going to throw it out. But when I went at 70 miles an hour going up Route 15 north, the wind got off. Have you ever seen one of these things fly? The wind got a hold of this and it went, whee! And the guy behind me driving too close went, and Todd went, and when he finally regained his composure and realized that Skittle had skied out, he said to me, I paid 12 bucks for that. I said, let that be a lesson to you. And you know, it took me $15 and a trip to Hagerstown, Maryland to re-get that CD for that boy to have when he went back to Washington. Now, why in the world did I tell you that crazy story? It's because God in his sovereignty and in his wisdom, he knows the plans. And they are plans to prosper us, not to harm us, and to give us a hope and a future. But it may take 70 years for those plans to come to fruition. It may. And I am an impatient person. And as I told you, I want to plow ahead. And what happens is that many times you and I are not willing to wait for God. We are not willing to trust that God absolutely knows best. And as a consequence to that, we toss it away and do our own thing. What God preciously means to give us. And if that describes you, Jeremiah 29, 11, 12, and 13 give three suggestions. Well, three teachings. And these are your takeaways. These are your biblical takeaways to make this sermon applicable for you. The first thing Jeremiah 29, 12 says, cry out to him. These are just short. If you're struggling with God's plan, cry out to him. There is nothing wrong, there is nothing unbiblical about complaining in faith to God. Jeremiah wrote an entire book called Lamentations, the Laments. By definition, a lament is a complaint in faith to God. Why did Jeremiah complain so much? Because Jeremiah struggled with the plan. And he struggled with waiting. And he struggled with being a prophet to this nation and having to give them bad news. Like, you're not going anyplace. And he cried out to God. Jeremiah is the one that's known as the weeping prophet. He often cried out, hey, what's going on up there? But you know Dr. Bob Neff, who's Church of the Brethren, and many of you have known him or have heard of him. Bob Neff said that the Book of Lamentations was so beautifully written because it gave the people permission to ask questions and to cry out. God's shoulders are broad, brothers and sisters. Cry out to him, because Jeremiah 29, 12 says he will listen. Cry out. Number two, it's more than just crying out and complaining. God wants us to come before him and pray. So the second point, if I were taking notes in my Bible, pray to him. Cry out to him or pray to him. James 5:16 says the prayer of a righteous person, the prayer of a person who believes that an answer is forthcoming, is powerful and effective. The King James Version says it availeth much. Jeremiah's words from God were, draw near, come near and pray. Reminds me of the scripture, draw near to God and God will draw near to you. How do you know the plans God has for you if you are not yet willing to be in conversation with Him and engage Him in those plans? Take a lesson from Jesus' brother James. You know what his nickname was? His nickname was Old Camel Knees. Because legend says that James had thick calluses on his knees from praying. Let prayer be your first response to knowing the plans of God. And finally, pray to Him, cry out to Him. Look for Him. This is really short. Look for God. I so much appreciate people who look for God in life. Kendall Trader, our lovely custodian, is one of those people. He sees God everywhere. I'd like to be one of those people. I'm not always one of those people, but Kendall is. People who are looking for God look for Him in everyday conversations, and they find Him. They look for Him in everyday events, and they find Him. They look for Him in nature, and they find Him. They look for Him in the valley, and they look for Him on the mountains, and they find Him. And when they find Him, that fortifies for them their sense of future and hope and future hope. Seeing God does wonders. God tells the people in exile, and He tells us, if you look for Me, you will find Me. If you look for Me with all of your heart. Oh, brothers and sisters, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are not plans to harm you. They are plans to prosper you. They are plans to give you a hope and a
future.